Our scripture reading is from a couple portions in Romans and also Proverbs 22. The last time we read in Romans, verses that helped us understand where original sin began. And now we read in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11 first, that teach us what happens to original sin through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when there is faith in what Jesus has done. So we'll read a few verses in chapter 6 and also chapter 8, and then Proverbs 22. Romans 6, verse 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go to chapter 8 of Romans. In chapter 8, Paul introduces the help of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Thus far, in the reading of Romans, and we turn also our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 and simply one verse, verse 15. Proverbs 22. foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His own Word. Proverbs 22, verse 15. As we began considering last Lord's Day morning, says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And we're looking at this verse because we're considering the great commandment, the first commandment that starts focusing upon our relationship with one another. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And now I'll be also reading at this time the very question and answer regarding this commandment. This is Lord's Day 39, question 104, that asks, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. This commandment, of course, primarily regards children obeying their parents, but it forms the very bedrock of the whole principle of authority, how every single one of us should be submissive to the authority that is placed upon us, above us. Submissive by way of obedience and by way of honor. And this verse that we have chosen and looked into shows the great danger that is in stake. Now, while foolishness is reigning in the heart exactly does not want to obey the commandment we have just read. If foolishness is bound in the heart will not desire to give obedience and will not desire to give honor to those who are in authority. And so we began seeing last time what the bad news is regarding this foolishness, and how at the very root of this whole concept of this foolishness that's bound in the heart is that of not so much the external way by which folly shows itself, by committed sins, but the root of it all, which is original sin. And we saw what this original sin is and what it does and how it keeps you from everything that's good, and it draws you to everything that's evil. And we saw that original sin is that one sin that began this great waging of war between man and God, and God and man. It's original sin that brought in enmity, hatred toward God, from man to God. And because God cannot tolerate sin, wrath from God to man. But then remember that fourth thing about original sin. It is so powerful, it is so great that we cannot undo it by our own strength. And yet this proverb comes in a way that shows the seriousness, and the seriousness increases in degree, showing where this foolishness is. It is in the heart, and not just there. It is not just temporarily there. It is bound in the heart. When foolishness is announced to be in the heart, it's announced to be bound there, tied. But we saw not only the sad news about this, but we saw also the good news. And the proverb itself points to it, because it says that the rod will be used to drive that foolishness away. See, that proverb is showing a great reality, showing how there is this sin to be dealt with, but also showing the great hope that it can be driven away. Now, we saw that the only way by which this powerful evil can be driven away is by a powerful wisdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called in 1 Corinthians 1:24 the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what we hope to do today is continue looking to some degree to this foolishness and focus upon the rod, but immediately go also from the rod to the cross and again go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge it's this Proverbs is not saying that the rod is a means of salvation. There's no salvation in any kind of thing or any kind of method. There is only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the raising of children, God has given us the biblical ways by which we should train our children. And the rod and reproof, conversations and training and teaching is one of the ways. It's the biblical way, but it cannot be done outside of this wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our third point, we hope to see the connections between the rod and the cross. So let's begin by looking at when foolishness stays. Now, the reason we're still looking at foolishness is because of this. Look at the verse again. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And we dealt with this last Lord's Day. We hope to deal with this phrase. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so you notice this phrase. It's a sentence with two phrases. Each one of these phrases has a subject. The first subject is foolishness. And what about foolishness? It says where it is, it's bound in the heart of the child. The next phrase has one subject, and it's the word rod. And what about the rod? Well, it drives foolishness far from him. So you see that in the second phrase, although rod is the main subject, it pertains to foolishness. The rod is doing something to the foolishness. And so even in the second phrase, we don't get rid of the thought of foolishness. Although the whole idea is how to get rid of foolishness, we realize foolishness is still here. We still have to deal with the reality of foolishness. So the whole phrase is saying how to deal with that reality. And I think it's important in our first point that we still stop for a second and consider, how important is this? Do you really want to get rid of the foolishness of your children? And children and young people in your own heart, do you acknowledge how profoundly serious this foolishness is, that you would welcome and desire any and all forms of loving, godly discipline coming from mother and father so that the promise of this verse would be fulfilled in your life? And so this is why we have to stop and ask, when foolishness stays, what happens when it stays? And one big reason we need to stop is when we stop to think of the Bible, it is a massive book that puts before us one example after another that tells us what life looks like when foolishness stays. And granted, we can also look around us and see what this world is like. And we see that foolishness is staying in the hearts of many children. I was listening to one element of numbers, and you'll agree with me that this proves the point. that in a massive way, folly is remaining in the heart of children and doing immense damage to their souls and bodies. In 1950, when you compared the number of crimes among adults, serious crimes like murder and armed robbery and others, and children 14 or younger who would commit those crimes, the number was in the 270s to 1, which already sounds too big. But when you put in the percentage, it was 0.000 something percentage. In the 1950s was an age where it was rare to hear of children committing serious crimes. But you don't have to go to the 80s or 90s to see the numbers change drastically. You only go 10 years further into the 1960s. And one great reason thought is just the introduction of the whole electronic media. And where in the homes that in the 50s and before had been protected in many ways from the world, in the 60s on, it was in essence open to the world through television and gradually through radio and what was being placed in there. The numbers changed to 8 adult criminals to 1 child criminal. And then in the 1980s, and it proves that not much changed, it was just more openness of what would be shown in all those mediums, but from the 60 to the 50, there wasn't no new great inventions, but the numbers dwindled, not so much, but still sadly, 5 adult criminals to 1 child criminal in the 80s. I was not able to find anything from the 2000s, but it's hard to imagine that it could get to 1 to 1, where 50% of our criminals, our murderers, would be children. But all that that is, beloved, is that foolishness is staying in the hearts of our children. And what's happening is, it stays there, and it grows. Let's look at God's Word and find examples. And what we're going to see is examples through those 5 at least of those points that I brought last week about the evilness of original sin and seeing what happens if that stays. And remember that when we were looking at the evilness of this folly is that if this is original sin, it's greater than any other kind of committed sin because it's the mother of all sins. Every single sin comes out of original sin. And when we look at God's Word, we can find one mother of many sins. And I'm going to pause a few minutes here and think of Jezebel. Because see, Jezebel is someone that comes to you as an example of what happens when original sin stays in the heart, when foolishness stays. This woman was never reformed from her ways. She only sunk deeper and deeper. She was a very picture of vanity, coloring herself when the enemies were approaching. She was a murderer in her very veins. There was, as it were, the DNA of a murderer seeking to kill the good prophet and shedding the blood of her neighbor, Naboth. Idolatry was her heartbeat. She's the one who introduced Baal worship into Israel. In essence, what she was doing was bringing back to the land of Canaan what God used the Jewish people to drive away from there. The Canaanites paid with their life because of their crass, idolatrous immorality. Jezebel brings it all back. And with this, we see even that immorality was her religion. She was a mother of many sins. And when foolishness stays, there's a Jezebel. You see, if folly stays in your heart, which is original sin, The mother of all sins will be there all the time. And you'll be ever exposed to the possibilities of every sin as long as it's there. As long as it's not dealt with. But then I also said, and you'll remember, that original sin lives as long as you live. It has a very long life. No one has ever outlived original sin. And so think of it. If you have foolishness bound in your heart as a little child and it's not driven away, you will have it as a young boy or a young girl. And if it's not driven away then, you'll have it as a youth in your teen years. And if it's not driven away there, you'll have it into your young adulthood. And if it's not driven away there, you'll have it still in your adulthood, because it lives as long as you live. And you will have this foolishness even bound to you in your elderly years. You see why it's important to be driven away? And you can think of people who are set to conquer the world, but to the expense of their soul. And they see so many value in earthly attainments, but they never acknowledge that great folly that's there must be driven away. And what happens to a soul who is committed to the grave and all that they pursued was fun and fame and fortune? Well, when they're lying there, folly will be there too, because it lives as long as you live. Now remember that one great blessing. When it's driven away, there's really an element of death to it. Another word for original sin is the body of sin, or even the old man. And we find in Romans 6, verse 6, that for those who are true believers, the body of sin is crucified and it is buried, so that folly is not what remains in the heart, but what we could call, or speak in some figurative ways, a child of that folly. Yes, indwelling sin is still there. And it's there because of original sin, but not with its power, not with its force, not with its great master-like dominion in your life. But then also remember that we saw that original sin affects every single faculty of your soul and affects your body too. And we can think of another picture in God's Word. We can think of a Saul, because everything about Saul was affected by his folly. Remember when he decided vehemently to go on his way, and the Lord took his hands, as it were, from him and said, "Well, from now on, you are alone, Saul." And what we see from there on is every faculty being affected. And a Saul becomes a picture of what it is when foolishness stays. In his will, he was desiring to go contrary to God. In his heart, he was blind to the very promise of God that David would be the next king, not his son Jonathan. In Saul's mind, he was tricked by his own perceived might and prowess. Maybe he could outwit the very prophecies of God. That's what Saul was trying to do. He was completely blind in his heart and mind. In his conscience, he was calloused, and he felt that evil was fine to do. Why not offer the sacrifice myself, Saul thought? Why not go and consult with that woman of Endor? Why not seek to find and kill David My son should rule. I'm the king. He was calloused in his conscience. In his affection, he was hating what God loves instead of loving. And he was loving what God hates. And in his appetite, he was hungry for power, for fame. And in his body, he was found laying upon his own sword. So you see that original sin defiles everything. And so I want to impress upon your heart, what happens when foolishness stays? There's a Jezebel and there's a Saul. But then there's also an Absalom. And the reason I pick Absalom is because he's a perfect example of that element of wickedness of sin. Remember that we saw that original sin is something of the image of the devil himself inside the heart. And when you think of a child that is born in a covenant family, that child has the image of God and it has the care of God. But as long as original sin stays undealt with, unmortified and unburied because there's no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that image of the devil grows stronger and stronger, like we see in Absalom. This is the only thing that explains in Absalom. He had the image of God. He could love. He cared for Tamar, his sister. The image of God means that you can communicate, and he communicated. It means you can reason. This man knew how to reason. It means you can work. You can be productive. You can govern. But because of foolishness, the very image of the devil was seen in the heart of Absalom. So he takes justice into his own hands and sheds the blood of his brother. Then he covets the kingdom of his father. And as a thief, he steals the hearts of the people. He steals the friends of his father. He steals the concubines and ultimately the kingdom. So you see him bearing the very image of the devil. He hates. He's mad. He's a betrayer. He's a liar. He usurps. And in such folly, he dies. Such a connection to his body with the long hair that he had hanging then on that tree. You see, because of foolishness, when it stays in the heart, there's a Jezebel, there's an Absalom, there's a Saul. And also it propagates. And we see this all through the Bible. Adam, he's holy, but as soon as original sin comes, he's proud and he falls. And then his son Cain is angry and he murders. And then a great-grandson Lamech, he's a polygamist and he's angry and he murders. And then we arrive at blessed Noah, who walked with God. But we soon read about him that he drank of the wine and was found drunken. And then we find faithful Abraham, certain times doubting. And we find just Lot visiting wicked people and living among them. And then we find good Jacob not being so good, and meek Moses not always being meek. That's what it means, that it just goes on, and it came all to us today. Now, this is the one thing, that even if folly is driven out of your heart because you become born again, this is the one clincher that shows again the power of original sin. If you're truly born again and you marry a lady, or a man marries a lady and a lady marries a man who's truly born again, you still propagate sin. Your children will always be born with this folly. And this is precisely why the proverb is here. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Maybe it's not bound to your heart anymore as a father and your heart anymore as a mother. but it's still bound in the heart of your little child. And you need the Lord Jesus. You need His strength. And you need to obey His principles to see it unbound. And so let's look at our second point where we see foolishness and the rod. So the rod is the one element that gives a hope for this folly to be driven away. But then we ask the question, how can it do it? And why the rod? You see, the rod is not put in God's Word as simply a method. It's put in the Word as a remedy. It's not just an option. It's not just giving one of the options. It's really a must. The rod is not just a suggestion. It's a command. If you don't use it, then you can be sure that foolishness will prevail. Now, even here, yes, I agree, there's an element of God's mercy still. There are people who never did receive the rod and were never even in a family that would have understood this verse or read it. But God saved that soul still. But before that soul still was saved, there were years where foolishness stayed. It's still that reality. Now, we understand why the rod is so important. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Betimes means early. It gives the idea of diligently as well. And that's where the diligent element comes. Well, then you're as early as you know you ought to be. You don't allow years to go by before you finally begin. That's love. It's an element of love. You agree with me that if you see what foolishness is and you think, no, this cannot remain. My child cannot bear to have this bound in his or her heart. Lord, help me to do what I must do, that the rod would do its duty, its work. It's given to you as a remedy and a solution for the foolishness with a great promise of success. In Proverbs 23:14, it says, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." You know, there it's connecting the whole reality that if that foolishness stays and never is driven away, then there's no hope of heaven for that child. You are truly helping the child acknowledge that if sin remains undealt with, unrepented of, and if that's how you wish to live, then there's no salvation. There's no heaven. And beloved, as we speak, of course, of these theological foundations, the whole practical way of doing this, of course, comes by the seriousness with which you would use and the love that you would apply along with it. The prayers that you would send to the Lord for help, and also the words that you would use with your child as they're able to understand, explaining how serious a matter it is. But then also being careful for this. Well, there are many families who get confused and they discipline for things that are really not sins. And when we do that, we do a great damage. Now, children will spill their milk. Now, granted, if of course you've said not to do a certain thing and the child is clearly disobeying and that's when maybe something happens, discipline them for the disobedience. But don't ever discipline them because they make you embarrassed or because they're just talking and playing in a room and just acting like children. We need to discipline them for clear defiances, for lies, for hitting one another. for clearly despising you when you call them to do something or tell them to go somewhere, and there's that clear show of dishonor, you stop them immediately and say, sit down and we need to talk. That won't be tolerated. And you discipline. And of course, as they grow up, there's a less and a less need for that, because the times that it was applied, it communicated the seriousness. And perhaps just one talk will help them know, oh yeah, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. But a lot of times the reason we're having difficulties and struggles, it's because we don't start early. And we don't start with firmness. But let me go to our third point, the rod and the cross. The rod and the cross. Because here what I want us to stop to think is really, why the rod? And I believe the best answer to why the rod is really the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see what God thinks about sin. In its final and ultimate sense, we see God announcing, this is what I think about sin. If all there was about sin is that God would send everyone to hell and we wouldn't find a way that there's to be sent to heaven, we would just know, yes, God is very wrathful about sin and He sent people to hell. But when you see the Son of God having to die on the cross so there would be people who would escape hell and the wrath of God, then we see truly the heart of God, how He hates and abominates sin. That He would have to send His Son so that there would be pardon and forgiveness. And also in the Son we see that the reality of sin causes pain. Where is the connection between sin and pain? Well, if we go back to the very beginnings, God said that as soon as Adam and Eve would eat of that tree, they would surely die. That was the very first concept, that pain was possible. Now, the very thought of death, which was so foreign to Adam, communicated all this negative reality of suffering, of affliction. What is death? And then soon he saw it. He saw that animal having to be killed so they would be dressed. And you know they felt the pain that comes with death when they saw their Abel all dead on the ground. They understood pain. And they saw the connection between sin and pain. And with that thought, it explains why the rod. Now, younger children will not understand all those points we covered about how evil folly is. But that child will understand that pain. Now, that stinging of the rod will be like a theological message to that little heart. Sin is bad. And the next time either that word is said or that arguing comes forth or that bit of rage because it's not like he or she wants it, and again that pain, and that little heart knows sin is bad. And then again, and they know sin is bad. And all that little heart can comprehend of theology, it comprehends something that sadly the great majority of people know nothing of. And then they are the very ones who suffer often their whole lives in prison because they simply didn't understand the badness of sin. So it's a serious thing. And little children, I want you to understand the great love that your parents have to reach out for that rod and to use it. Because what they want to see is this folly driven far away from you. They want to see you in heaven. They want to see you understand that sin is bad. And parents, of course, even as we look to Christ, we don't just understand why then the rod, but we also understand how the rod. Although Christ was on the cross bearing the weight of wrath, and He had the pain from that, and also the pain from His physical body suffering, and the pain of the very thought that He's carrying upon Him sin, and the pain of that wickedness so close to Him. So there's that element of pain. But yet at the cross, what we also see is the ultimate reality of love. Nowhere in the moments where Christ was on the cross, the Father started any kind of hatred toward the Son. We can truly say that no other moment in all of the history of their existence, there was a greater element whereby the Father would love the Son more. Because that was the critical, crucial element of the obedience of the Father, the Son coming in obedience of the Father. So that He looks upon His Son and He loves Him for doing what He's doing. He loves His Son, although His Son is enduring so much pain. And so we need to study and ask the Lord that our moments of discipline would be bathed with love. Before, during, and after. And especially after are the moments that you can embrace that child and not let him or her go until they are so convinced that you did that because you love them. You love their souls. You're concerned for their eternal well-being. You're not so worried about that thing that broke. That doesn't really matter. That doesn't have a soul. But you're concerned for their soul. So ask the Lord for diligence, for wisdom. If there's still anger in your heart, don't even start talking. Just ask them to go to that designated place and wait. And you pray and you ask the Lord for help so that when you approach your child, you're able to speak in love. I don't know if I share this here, but one of the best examples I've seen of the ritual of when you are about to speak to the child and then apply the discipline is when I read from the story of John Payton, the missionary who went from Scotland to the New Hebrides. He was giving the story of his own father, how he was raised. He said he had a very godly father who showed a lot of love in all the other events of life. And he said, but when we did evil, when we did wrong, when we disobeyed, then our mother would come to us and say, your father is in the room. And he said, that was the worst part for us because I knew that daddy was in that room telling God everything that I did. And so the father would spend some minutes in prayer before he would even call in John Payton to then apply the discipline. And so he would pray by himself, and then he would apply the discipline. Then he would pray with his son John. And you see, all of this is the love and yet the rod coming right together so that the child understands. The rod in itself is love, and it's no kidding kind of love, because I see the love. I see the affection. I see the tears. I see the embraces of my father, of my mother. And we see that on the cross too. And so the rod should drive the child to the cross. I used to tell my children that the element of pain should be an element of blessing, because sin is connected to pain. And those who have their folly with them forever and are committed to the grave with it will endure pain without ending. It's like an eternal rod with the gigantic proportions untold. so that when there is a sin and there is an understanding through that pain of the rod applied, sin is bad, it helps that child know, I don't want hell because I don't want this forever. But even as you communicate this to the child, do it, causing the child to look to Christ. It's not ultimately the rod that saves. It is Christ who saves. But see, the rod is a blessed means that God gave to drive our hearts to Christ. And He can undo all of those evils of sin. Just in closing, original sin is the mother of sins. But when the body of sin dies, God gives you a new heart and the Holy Spirit within you. And that becomes the origin of all good things in your heart. And then we saw how, yes, original sin lives on while you live, but when you have a new heart and you have the Spirit within you, it'll live forever within you. And you will be in union with the Spirit forever and forever doing good. And because of Christ, yes, original sin affects everything. But when you're in Christ, it affects everything too. And your will and your affections and your conscience, everything is illuminated. And you begin to use everything for the honor of God, including your body. And then we also saw how original sin is the very image of the devil. But when you have a new heart and the Holy Spirit within you, the image of God is restored in your own heart. Remember how we saw that original sin uses holy things to do bad things? Like it looks at the law and it just wants to sin more? Well, with a new heart, you will use holy things and become holier. You will pray and God will bless you in prayer. You will come to worship and God will strengthen you. You will go to the Word and God will use the Word. And so let us always remember the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole realm of how we raise our children. Let us see our great need of, yes, applying the rod, but with an eye to Christ. Let us pray then.